Good morning. Good morning. I like how Bruce used how we were struck, because I'm going to speak about that a little bit today too, how God strikes us. So these ideas that are in the old covenant continue in the new. We'll explore that a little bit. I want to talk a little bit this morning about power and prayer. Power and prayer. I'll be looking at Acts chapter 12, if you'd like to join me there. Acts chapter 12. Last night I went online and looked at, on my phone, the trending news stories. Trending stories. This is what I found on my news feed. An Ohio bar refuses to show NBA games until LeBron James is expelled. It's one headline. There's only four, so it's not going to take long. The all-you-can-eat buffet workers were invited to share their horror stories in their employment. It's number two, trending story. Six exercises to improve your posture. Number three. Number four is now how coffee, tea, and lemon will affect your gut, according to a nutritionist. These are all about power. And I'll explore that in just a minute. But they're kind of silly as well, aren't they? These are the top four trending stories that people are looking at on the internet. I worked for many years, I won't tell you how many, many years for newspaper companies in New England. And I have to tell you, I'd be very embarrassed to have these stories appear on the front page of the paper. I worked with community newspapers, so the kinds of things we wanted to share with people were what's happening at the school, and that would include lunches, ball games, bus routes, what's happening in the town government, what have they decided to do this week, and how much is it going to cost us? What is going on in local stores and retail? And that would be advertising as well, obviously, to direct you to buy their goods. Those are the kinds of things. And occasionally there's a story that has humor in it because as people we do silly things. So we'd occasionally have that as well. But look what we have here, a Twitter battle between an Ohio bar and Mr. James. Gross behavior at various buffets, where customers believe they have the right to do anything they want, that they have the power. Others are physical challenges, right, can be solved in like 5 minutes if we just follow these six exercises to improve our posture. Well, we have control over our bodies. And finally, the nutritionist, who's kind of using her power to say, I am a nutritionist, and I will tell you what you should eat and how you should eat it, and I will give you power to control your life and take care of all your digestive problems. It's all about power, isn't it? Using these words of power to move product, essentially, in the case of the last two, move ideas. I've recently, with my sister, as you know, my mom became ill, and we're taking care of her at her home. And although I've given up cable TV a number of years ago, my mom has things she likes to watch. And I was just stunned, because I haven't kind of participated in that media, of the minutes of commercials. And if any of you are watching cable, it actually seems like there's many more minutes of commercials than there are of the show. And not only that there are many more minutes, but they're very repetitive. I don't know if the sales staff of that particular channel can't get people to buy their ads, but it's the same ad every 5 minutes, whether it's Dunkin' Donuts or, I mean, I'm learning all these things now. They're all in my head. And I was reminded, I keep walking around, I'm sorry. I understand this gives me license to walk, this little microphone thing here. But Barry's been spending some time having us read scripture in order to memorize it. And I'm thinking, you've got to put it to song, because I can't forget these commercials when they have these little ditties that go with them. And it's only been a few weeks. It's just terrible. But if we had a little songs for the verse, maybe we still remember the Oscar Mayer song, don't we? I mean, it's stuck up there. Anyway, I've been exposed to the cable company's commercials. And I don't know that I'm really being edified by any of that. But we're going to look at power in Acts 12, and we're going to see great power, world power, and we're going to see great power, godly power. So let's take a look and begin reading. And chapter 12 is about Peter's arrest. There's a number of things going on in the background before we kind of jump into this. In chapter 11, we've seen or been reminded, of Stephen's death and the persecution of the church, which took place earlier in Acts, but reminded again of that persecution pushed people out of Jerusalem and into other areas where Christians were able to share the gospel, mostly in Jewish regions at that particular point. But they shared the gospel with people. So it was God uses these things, right? But we're coming now to Acts 12. Persecution is still continuing. And we want to consider who's really in power. Who claims it? Who really has it? And what power leads to eternal life? And what power leads to condemnation? Let's just read a few verses, beginning in 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king laid hands on some of those who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. A little understated there, isn't it? In order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And he saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded to arrest Peter also. But he arrested Peter during the days of unleavened bread. This is the Passover is taking place here. So persecution is increasing. Power resides, and this is Herod Agrippa, resides in his hand. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. And when being the grandson of Herod the Great, he was allowed to grow up in Rome. So he has his peers at his age are people like Gaius, the emperor of Rome, and Claudius, the emperor of Rome. He grew up with these people. So he has friends in high places. Friendships, strong friendships with these men who then became emperors of Rome. And he succeeds in rebuilding, because his father kind of messed things up, but he succeeds in rebuilding the kingdom that is Herod the Great had. And not only rebuilding it, but also adding to it. So he adds lands north of Syria, I believe it's called Abilene, and he adds Tyre and Sidon, which will play a role in the story in chapter 12. He adds that to the kingdom. Those are port cities, allowing him to increase his trade and commerce. So he's a man that we would look at and say, here's a powerful guy. Rules over Palestine, has the access to high friends, and basically is in charge. And we see in the first verse that he's mistreating Now, obviously he's killing people, so that, it seems to me mistreat is understated there. But he has James, the brother of John, put to death. And it's received quite well by the Jews. They like the idea that he's killing some of these leading Christians. This particular James is the brother of John, who are the sons of Zebedee. Not the James that we'll see later, who's the brother of Christ. So he sees the popularity of this decision, decides, well, if James was good, Peter would be even better. Peter is probably more known than James. So he pursues Peter next, and he has him arrested. And all in the effort to curry favor. All in the effort to curry. But he has Peter arrested during the Passover. He's Peter arrested. Peter's taken to prison, I think it uses. And it's likely that this particular one would be the Tower of Antonia, which is on, interestingly enough, the temple grounds. It's at the northwestern corner. It's a huge garrison of Roman soldiers reside there. And it's a symbol of power, right? This is where the soldiers are. It's the headquarters of the Roman guard in the area, and that's where he's taken to the prison. And it describes, oh, we didn't get that far yet. Let's read verses 4 and 5. When they'd seized him, they put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So he doesn't want to interrupt the Passover and create bad feelings with the Jews. So he's going to hold him there for a while. And this idea of four guards, four squads, each squad had four people. This was a Roman practice that clearly Agrippa is familiar with. But basically these 16 people will cover 12 hours of shifts. So there'll be four at a time. For 3 hours, will watch the prisoner, and they'll be replaced by the next team, who will be replaced by the next team. So not one, a fresh set of eyes is watching the prisoner every 3 hours. And it was a typical practice for the Romans to do that kind of thing. So that's where that comes from. It's kind of interesting insight. Verse 5. And what about Peter? What's on his mind? What is he thinking about? He's seen the death of James. He's been arrested. He's brought to prison. He's going to be executed as soon as the Passover feast is over. He's chained between two guards, one on his left, one on his right. Two other guards are observing, probably watching the door, watching other prisoners, making sure nothing happens to Peter. What things might we be thinking about at a time like that? Because we get there, in verse 6 it says, this is the night. The next morning they're going to execute him. This is the night. Might we be thinking about our loved ones? Might we be thinking about how is this going to feel? Might we be sighing or weeping? What kinds of things would we be thinking about as we face an execution? Probably tossing and turning, right? Not really able to close our eyes or really go to sleep. What's Peter doing? Boy, he's asleep. He's in a deep sleep, right? Not really thinking about the next day. A great sleep. All this power that Agrippa has. And as we see, there's going to be tensions with Tyre and Sidon. You know, there's more tensions for Agrippa. And I wonder what kind of sleep he's getting this night. But Peter's sound asleep, right? Peter is sound asleep. And then the church, what's the church doing? So Peter's kept in prison, it says, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. Fervently, other versions say earnestly, praying for Peter. And not just that night, but the other nights that he's been held in prison. Praying unceasingly. Let's go on. On that very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, which means in the morning they were going to execute him, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with chains, guards in front of the door, watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord, the scripture says, suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off. So here we are, Peter's sleeping. A light, let's say it's probably a pretty bright light, right? Prisons are dark places. They don't really cater to the comforts of those that are held there, do they? And I know there's a window that faces my bed, and when the sun comes up, you know, I wake up too. But this bright light doesn't wake Peter. The angel has to what? Strike him. Give him a good poke, I guess, but the word is used is strike. Peter, wake up. Peter might go, ouch. But he wakes up. But he's still in a trance, scripture says. Still in a trance. And the angel tells him to get up quickly. The angel leads him out. The chains fall off. They walk right past the guards, and a huge iron gate just opens before them. And out of the prison they go. Now that's some power Agrippa has, right? He sure has power. But is he really in control with all that power? What kind of power is Peter experiencing? Herod has him ordered executed, and Peter is walking right out the front door of the prison. So the angel takes him, it says about a block or so. Let's read that. The angel said to him, gird yourself, put on your sandals, and he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And out they went. But he didn't know that it was being done by the angel. Was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. So he's, whether through the power of God or whether he's just still waking up, he thinks he's in a vision. Peter comes to himself after this block or so on the street. In verse 11, now I know for sure the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. Who knows about what's going to happen that morning? Is this a secret Agrippa's keeping to himself? Or is he made known? I've got Peter in jail. Soon as the Passover and the feasting is over, we're going to execute him. People know what Agrippa has done and is preparing to do. And probably, as we see in the case of James, they're looking very favorably upon his decision. But Peter's walking out the door. Peter's walking out the door. And when he comes out, verse 11, he recognizes what's happened. And in verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. So he's going to John Mark's house, where he lives with his mother. And there were many gathered there, and they were praying. Many were there, and they were praying. And they've been praying for a while, praying for Peter's release, praying for God to intervene. And this is the great part. This is the great part. Verse beginning in 13. He knocks on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Servant girl. She recognizes Peter's voice. You can picture it. He's knocking. She doesn't open the door because it's late. You don't know who's outside. Who's there, right? Who's there? And Peter would say, it's me. It's Peter. And she recognizes his voice. But she doesn't open the door. Why? Why doesn't she open the door? She's filled with joy. They've been praying for days for God to intervene and release Peter from prison. And she can hear him on the other side of the fence. So where does she go? Verse 14, she recognizes Peter's voice because of her joy, and she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Young girl. All these people are praying. What's the response? What does Scripture say the response is? You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. She continues to persist. It's his angel. It's not Peter. They've been praying for days for God to release Peter from prison. He's at the door, and the young girl is out of your mind. Can you picture today if we were in prayer, gathered in prayer, and a young person decides to interrupt because they have something to say. What do we do? Shh. Shh. We're praying. Be quiet. This is a little worse, right? You're out of your mind. It's a little worse than shh. But we do the same kinds of things, don't we? We're focused on this is important. We're doing this. God is answering the prayer. And they're kind of harassing this young girl. Must be his angel. Poor Rhoda. Don't forget Rhoda. She's bringing the message that prayers have been answered. But through God's power, right? Answered through God's power. Prayers being lifted up to the Lord at the home of John Mark. People would know where that home was at this time, right? Everybody would know. Not everybody, but many people would know where John Mark lives. Fervent prayers are being offered. And they're answered. They're answered. And they're badgering this young girl who attempts to deliver the message that your prayers are answered. Do we do that? Do we ignore God when he's trying to answer our prayer? Maybe because it's not exactly the answer that we want. Maybe that we want to see a little more power, right? We want to see a little more power. I'm thinking of things, if you think back in the Old Testament, some of the things that and people God used. Five little stones. Anybody remember what that power was placed in those stones for David, right? What other kinds of small things would there be? But there's these little things that God uses, and they're not, well, just the fact that he used David, right? Everybody was having a lot of fun teasing him about, who are you to go out and face Goliath? Because of his age. His lack of training. Five little stones. Okay. So God uses what he will. I was also thinking, who would put that? If someone is writing something about their God, to teach people about their God, and we've commented on this before, I've heard others. The little things, these little stories that God puts in there about our foibles, about our foolishness sometimes about how we fall short. They're in here. They're in here. Who would put that in there? They would put things like, and all the people followed him and did exactly what Jesus said. Is that what we see? Letter after letter to churches. Why are you doing this? Straighten up. That's what we see. And they're in there for us to read, right? And they're in there in the Old Covenant as well. It allows us to see people like us, right? People just like us make mistakes, think we're doing a good thing, and bowl people over sometimes, right? We get in the midst of a problem, and rather than going to prayer first, what do? I can fix this. And we tweak it, and we do things, and we try to clean it up, and we make a mess of it. Then we go in prayer and ask God, help me. I've really made a mess of all this. Rather than going in prayer at the beginning, give me wisdom to make the right decisions that I need to make here. I dare say that we'd be in the scripture too, wouldn't we? There'd be a little story about us, about something foolish that we did, would be listed here for eternity. Thank goodness we weren't there. Thank goodness we weren't there. Let's move on. So Peter keeps knocking. And they finally open the door. And they're amazed. They've been praying for this, and here he is. And he shares with them. He has them all calm down, right? Because they're probably all peppering him with questions. Verse 17, he motions to them with his hand to be silent, and he describes what the Lord has done. Tells them the whole story, asks them to tell James, the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers what's happened. And Peter makes an exit, right? He leaves. Now, this particular part of the story isn't over yet, right? Because morning comes, Agrippa's saying, okay, I'm going to have more favor now with the Jews, and let's get Peter out of jail and bring him here to the execution block. But Peter's nowhere to be found. And again, understated. When the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. What do you think's going on in the prison? What do you think's going on between these four squads, these 16 soldiers? Oh, Peter got away. You think that's what they're saying? Roman practice again, which Herod is going to follow here, is that if the prisoner disappears on your watch, you suffer his penalty. So going into this, they knew if he got away, they're going to take his place. They're going to be executed, which is in fact, of course, what Herod does. So there's no doubt that they would be paying attention and watching out for him. I just like how they call it, no small disturbance. These guys are frantic, and ultimately, they lose their lives. But the story's not over, is it? As we begun the chapter with Herod Agrippa, we're going to end it with Agrippa. He's wielding this power over this vast region. Palestine, this nation, if you will. Friends in high, high places. And he's got some outstanding issues with Tyre and Sidon. We see here verse 20. He was very angry. Not sure what happened here, but he's very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So representatives are coming out to meet with him to try to, you know, get this over with. Who do they go to? Blastus. Agrippa, the It's the king, the power over all of this region. They go to Blastus. Blastus is some kind of chamberlain or something to the king. They want someone to help them smooth this over, right? We're in big trouble here. Herod's not happy. They go to the king's chamberlain. What are the words that are used here? Let's see. They were asking for peace in verse 20. This is Blastus. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by Herod. And they use this word, and having won over. In a political situation, how often are people won over? What tools are used to win over government officials? Well, I might submit to you here that they bribed him. Simple as that. The hand's out. You feel the hand, and we can see. He smoothed it all out. He's going to set the setting so that Agrippa looks favorably on their case. He's doing whatever he can to justify this bribe he's received to grant them access and to grant smooth the way. For what? Peace and food. Who's powerful here? Who's powerful here? So it says on the day they were supposed to meet, on the appointed day in verse 21, it says he put on his royal apparel, took his seat at the rostrum, and began to deliver an address to them. I looked in Josephus, because Josephus has mentions. He's a Jewish historian, and he mentions the death of Pilate in his Antiquities. And he talks about how he had this silver robe. It was made out of, I assume, interlaced pieces of silver. And as he was sitting there, the sun was reflecting on it and shining on the people. And he gives this oration, of which apparently they must be cheering and crying out, it says. Are they really impressed by Agrippa's oration, this speech that he's just given? Or is it just an outward demonstration? We'll say anything to get what we want, right? Oh, you're really good, you're really good. Keep talking. And then they even go overboard, right? Now they start saying, the voice of a god and not a man, basically calling Agrippa a god, a god. Shining on everyone. And the angel of the Lord struck him down. The angel of the Lord struck him down. We saw Peter struck and Herod struck. One was struck and received salvation. The other was struck and received condemnation. Eaten by worms and dies, the scripture says. Herod is eaten by worms and dies. What's the next verse? Here's the man of power. Here's the man who controls everything that's going on in this country. People claim him as a god. And he dies. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Let's recognize the power that we have in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray unceasingly for our brothers and sisters, not to be swayed or fearful of messages put out by the world. And these days we have some of those messages, don't we, with COVID and whatever you can name, the climate change, the world's coming to an end, the whole thing. Fear, fear, fear. Like no one's in control. But God is in control. And he's provided all that we need to handle it. We're not alone. We're with Christ. We're with the body of believers. And we're all called to good works, right? Called to good deeds to spread the good news to everyone. We have access to the power to make us more in the image of Christ day by day. I encourage you to look for opportunities to grow the kingdom. Amen.